All right, let me go ahead and get started. As most of you know, the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've kind of been going through a series of messages I'm calling Reasons for Faith, exploring some of the reasons that we can have confidence in our faith in Christ. Going back to a few weeks ago, we talked about faith, and faith is the substance of the things that we hope for. And there's something firm and something solid about the kind of faith that calls us, that God calls us to have. We believe that Christ rose from the dead. We believe what the Bible says, but there's good reasons to believe those things. It's not just that we've been told that this is what we should believe and our faith is different than somebody else's and we all believe what we want to believe. No, there's something real and something truthful about this faith that we have in Christ. We want to base our lives on a kind of faith like that. So I've been walking through several issues regarding reasons for faith. Now, as we get started with this week, I just want to share a clip from a commentary written by a columnist named Cal Thomas, who I hear every now and then. He writes for a news magazine called World Magazine, which is a Christian news weekly, which I just want to highlight and recommend if you're looking for a good source for Christian news. But Cal Thomas writes for them periodically, and here's something he wrote this week. He said, "Some people I know refuse to watch the news or read papers these days. And who can blame them? The headlines are depressing and no one seems to be in charge. The stock market rises and falls, playing now you see it, now you don't with our 401k. The Ebola virus is on the move, infecting more and more people, while the United States pretends there isn't anything at all to worry about. ISIS, which is something to worry about, marches steadily forward despite U.S. coalition airstrikes. And Turkey, which has thousands of troops on its border with Iraq and Syria, refused to help Kurds repel these Islamic fanatics from further conquests. A look at a recent Drudge report offered still more doom and gloom. Hackers plotting big banking hit. Mexican government paying to help shield illegals in the United States from deportation. Mayor says monitoring thousands of extremists in London. France facing unprecedented exodus. We're reaching the end game in Europe. And Putin deploying nukes to the Crimea." He's highlighting a lot of the just negative stuff going on in our world and in our lives today. And it's very true that many people just don't even want to hear it anymore. All we seem to hear about is negative, negative, negative every time we turn on the news. But what I wanted to highlight in here is the fact that one of the things I find really interesting as you consider people and what they believe and why they believe what they believe is that pretty much universally we all agree there is something very wrong with our world. There's a lot of bad stuff out there. We live in a world filled with crime, corruption, disease, and disaster. Our lives are filled with this stuff. There's something very evil in this world that we live in. Pretty much everyone around the world agrees with this. And this is a truth that has been This is something that's been true for as long as we know. You go back as far as we can in history, and there has been a lot of bad stuff going on. Some people feel like today is worse than it was for people centuries before us, but if you really look at history, consider the kind of lives people lived, it's hard to say that it really was any worse. There's always been a lot of stuff, terrible stuff going on in this world that we live in. And I start this out to introduce this next challenge to the Christian faith that I want to consider today. This one, and unlike ones in the past, is not as much science-focused as it is more a philosophical idea. But it is a challenge that's often put out there. It's a reason people don't want to put their faith in God as He's revealed to us through the Word. And therefore, never consider what the Bible says, never be part of a church, and never care what God may or may not want from them. It's a challenge that sometimes grabs hold of Christian hearts as well. When we see these evils in the world, and especially when they hit home personally, when we feel the pain in personal ways. And the challenge is this: why does God allow such evil things to happen? If He's a good God, why wouldn't He stop all this? Why would God create a world in which such things happen all the time? Or why did He create evil in the first place? It's a challenge, and it's a cry that goes out often when we experience the negative things in the world. Why, God? Why would you allow these things to happen? Now, before I really get into considering this, I want to say something about how and when we talk to people about this kind of thing. So when somebody is suffering from the pain and the loss that happens in this world, that's not really the time for us to start talking to them philosophically about why God might allow such things to happen to them, especially to start speculating about what personally may be going wrong in their lives, about why God would have allowed such a thing. That's not the time for that kind of conversation. And I bring that up just because that it has happened to people. They have suffered even more pain because people, good-meaning people, are trying to explain what's happening. But God calls us to be compassionate, caring, and grace-filled people. And in the moment of suffering, that's the time for us to do away with rational explanations and just demonstrate that character of compassion to people. Sometimes in the midst of suffering, what people need most is just a shoulder to cry on. And we don't need to try to explain what may or may not be happening or why it's happening. But then it is important to have this conversation at other times, such as today, I think, in a setting like this, because there is a good chance you will come across somebody who throws out this challenge or has this question, why would God allow such things to happen? And it's important to be able to have a good biblical perspective on this. It's good for us to have dealt with this before the questions hit home, before the pain and heartache come, so that when it does come, we have a foundation to fall back on, something that we can depend on, and we're not just tossed around by our emotions. In fact, this is something the apostle said, Apostle Paul said, was an important reason for pastors and teachers to exist in our lives. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14 say this. Let me find it real quick. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach all unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. That's really a big part of why I'm spending time on these things. It's my passion as a pastor to prepare you, to help you have that solid foundation, to help you be able to share that with other people. And the reason we do this week after week, even though you may have heard some of this stuff before, is because that foundation does get eroded away by all the stuff happening in the world. We need to keep coming back together to keep rebuilding that foundation. And all that just to introduce this topic. The question is, why does God allow these things? The Bible declares that God is good. That's one of the key characteristics of God. He is a good God. And if that is true, why is there so much evil in this world that he created? Well, the first question I think we have to ask ourselves is, where does evil come from, really? And when you stop and think about that, you recognize that when you stop and think about that, you realize that evil is not some substance that gets created, right? It's not something like when the Bible says God said, let there be light, or and he established the firmament of the earth and created all the plants. Those are all things that he created. Evil is not like that. It's not something that God says, okay, here's evil and we're going to release it into the world. Evil is a choice. It's a decision on how to act. We can choose to be good or bad or righteous or unrighteous. An evil person is evil because of the choices they have made. That's where evil comes from. It's a choice. And the Bible, in the book of Genesis, tells us where this came from. Let's just open up together to Genesis chapter 2 to begin with. Where do you want to go? Yeah. Now, the very beginning of the Bible we talked about last week, it tells us how God established the earth. He created all things. And in the end, he created man and woman. And the end of chapter 1 tells us God stepped back and he looked at all he created and he saw that it was very good. It's a key statement that the Bible makes about God's creation. It is a good creation. God was well pleased with what he had created. And then we read Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" So what God did in that moment was he gave man a choice. He could choose to do what God told him to do or not. And as you continue to read through chapter 3, many of us are already familiar with the story. A certain serpent came along and tempted Eve, Adam's wife. She chose to eat the fruit that God had told them not to. She gave some to Adam. Adam agreed to eat it as well. And then what it says in Genesis 3:6 is that when the women saw that the fruit was of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it as well. And that was the beginning, really, of evil entering the world. The original man and woman making a choice to disobey God. And not only did they disobey God, they later tried to cover it up and to blame one another. They suffered the consequences for their actions. They could no longer be in the garden that God had placed them in. They had brought evil into the world by those actions, and they could no longer be in that place. Genesis 3, 16 through 19 tells us the curse that came upon them because of their choice. It says, "To the woman he, God said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return.'" And you can really see what this curse is God stepping back from Adam and Eve and saying, "You know what, you've made this choice, you have rejected me, you have decided that you want to determine your fate." And he steps back a little bit, removes his protection from them. And from that moment on, they begin to experience some of the pain and toil of living on the earth without that relationship and that fellowship with God, because they chose to disobey him. It's important to notice, however, that God didn't just completely disregard them. He didn't just abandon them and basically say, "Forget it, you're on your own now." If you continue reading on through Genesis 3, you get down to verse 21, where it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them." God was still present in their lives and still providing for them in some ways. But he wasn't providing them everything anymore because of the choice that they had made. Evil is a product of man's choices. And as you continue to read through Genesis, you can continue to see it growing. By Genesis 6, we read this: "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually." The violence, the hatred, they all continued to grow from that point forward. It was Adam and Eve's sons that continued the trend, with one of them killing the other. And it continued to grow more and more after that. Now, if God has any part of the blame in all this, it's in this: that he gave man a choice. He gave them the opportunity to decide. God could have just removed that choice and just said, "You know what? I'm going to create this world where they're just going to do what's pleasing and right and take care of things all the time," right? God could have just made it the world that way, right? We could have just lived in this world where everyone always did the right thing. But do you see a problem with that? Do you kind of see an issue that might come up with that? What if you didn't have a choice to decide right and wrong? What kind of love would you express in that? What kind of passion would you ever have for anything? What kind of opportunity would there be to do great things in a world where everyone always did what God wanted them to do? We would merely be robots, unthinking creatures that just respond according to our Maker's instructions. We'd be like, well, I already said it, a robot or a machine that's programmed to respond in a different way. There was a greater good that God saw in giving us that choice. The greater good comes when we make the right choice, when we choose to follow God and choose to obey Him and choose to express love for Him and for one another. There is great good that comes from having the choice to do right. The risk is that sometimes we won't, and that evil will come with it. So a good God would, I wouldn't want to speculate what would He would or would not do. I'm trying to be careful with my words with. God is good in the fact that He gave us that choice rather than preventing us from having it, despite the fact that it brings evil with it. So the primary answer to why God allows evil to exist in His world is because God loved us so much to give us a choice and a will to decide whether or not to obey Him. And the reality is that the evil exists in our world because we are responsible. We have made the choice not to obey God. We often don't want to admit that, and that's very often the reason this challenge comes up. We don't want to admit that we're to blame, so we want to blame God. We want it to be somebody else's fault. But the honest truth is, when you really stop and consider where evil comes from, it's a choice. And it's our choice that we have made as mankind as a whole. Now, sometimes people will offer up natural disasters in response to this. What about storms and earthquakes and disease epidemics where so many innocent people suffer? Why does God allow that? Why doesn't He just stop that? Isn't He in control? The Bible says that He holds all things together. To really think about this one, we have to go back to the effect our sinful actions have on our relationship with the Lord God and who He is. This is the Lord who does hold all creation together. God did not just make this world and set it in motion and step away. God is intimately involved in holding this world together. We read in Colossians 1 that Jesus created all things and that He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And so part of the biblical understanding of creation is that God is intimately involved in how this world works. And when Adam and Eve rejected God, they rejected that God, the God who holds all things together. And this had a big effect on the way we experience life. If you go back to Genesis 17 again, when God was telling Adam the effect of his sin, He said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree of which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you have eaten of it all of the days of your life." Even the ground was affected by Adam's choice. Now, there's a couple different ways to understand this. First of all, understand that creation suffers because of man's sin. God gave mankind the role of caretaker and overseer of His creation. And even while God is ultimately in control, He gave us that place on the earth. And we have to consider the impact that man's sin has when we relinquish our role or we abuse our role as caretakers of this earth. In our selfishness and in our violence against one another, how much damage have we done to this world ourselves? And what effect has that had to create some of the natural disasters that we experience now? The ground and all of creation become cursed by man's sin in some ways because of the damage we ourselves do. The second thing to consider is that by rejecting the God of creation, we reject His help and His protection. So some of the disasters we may experience may be just due to our choice in pushing God away. And God not forcing His way back into our lives, but stepping back and saying, okay, And by doing that, by stepping out from underneath the protection of our Creator, how much have we allowed ourselves to be exposed to things that He was protecting us from before? Take a look at what Romans 8, verses 18 through 21 says about creation and nature. Romans 8, starting in verse 18. Here we go. Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole earth has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." There's something supernatural, something beyond maybe our whole understanding about what the effect of man's sin has had on this world. It says creation itself waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Declares that the world, there's something about the world that we live in that is waiting for those who give their lives to Christ to return to God, to be revealed as God's sons. Creation itself is in bondage to the corruption of mankind. There's just some kind of spiritual truth to this, that in response to our sin, God has allowed us to experience some of the natural disasters that happen in this world. But I want to come back to the fact that God never abandoned Adam and Eve when they disobeyed Him. As much disaster as we experience, you have to also stop and consider how much worse could it be if not for God's compassion. We cry out that why isn't God protecting us from these things, but we have no idea what He actually already is protecting us from. If we can speculate about what God could prevent, we also have to consider what He already is preventing and we're just not aware of. So it is quite possible that although we experience a lot of bad stuff, it could be much worse if not for God's protection already. It's also been said that God may allow some of these things to happen for another greater good. He knows that the best thing for us is to return to Him, to come back to Him, to put our faith in Him. And you know how stubborn we can get sometimes, how much we can resist hearing the truth. Sometimes God has to go to pretty big lengths to get our attention. And it is possible that God allows some of these things to happen so that we will return to Him. I just read an article yesterday that pointed out how many people suddenly go back to church, get down on their knees and pray, start finding out about God when things go bad in their life. It is possible that God allows some of that to happen to get their attention, to draw people back. And it's in the midst of those disasters, too, that we sometimes see the greatest acts of compassion. People reaching out to one another, sharing God's love, helping one another. It's in the midst of some of those disasters that we often see some of the most miraculous things taking place, where God is miraculously protecting and helping people when disaster strikes, all of which further reveals His love and goodness. And one of the things I'm trying to demonstrate here is that in spite of the very real evil things that happen in this world, the disasters that happen, it's not God who is bad. God is good and demonstrates His goodness in all those things. We have to not lose sight of that. It can be very easy to get caught up in the emotions and start asking, why God, why would you allow these things? But if we really open our eyes and really understand who God is, we can start to see the good things that He is doing in the midst of those disasters. In the midst of the hard times, He is the one who's there to hold us up, to see us through, to bring people around us, and sometimes even miraculously provide for us. We may never know all the reasons God allows certain things to happen, but sometimes we focus so much on the disastrous event, we miss the many, many small ways that God is helping and providing and taking care of us. And that is the God revealed in the Bible, He demonstrates it to it in many ways if we're willing to see it. Now, some people will still protest, however, but why? Why would God allow so many good and innocent people to suffer? And again, we can't always answer that. We don't know all of God's reasons. Some of the things that we're talking about here are possibilities. But there is something about this that we need to give some consideration to, because despite the evil that we see in the world, we all see it, we also tend to assume the general goodness of people. Especially when we see people suffering, we feel compassion, and we want to help, and that's great, and we assume the goodness of those people, that they don't deserve that treatment. Now, it's not really for us to say what they do or do not deserve, but there's something that we kind of assume about the goodness of people we need to consider. And it's even more so when things happen to us personally. No matter what kind of a relationship a person has with the Lord, we tend to assume that we're generally good people, undeserving of bad things, because we're not as bad as some other people we know. Right? We tend to gauge goodness or badness on a scale, where we see there's perfect goodness on one end and absolute evil on the other, and we find ourselves somewhere in between. Probably more on the good side than the bad side. We probably see ourselves in that, but we see this scale. But that's not how the Bible portrays goodness to be measured. God doesn't put us on some scale like that to gauge how good we are, to have a kind of a level of rewards for if you're this good, that's great. If you're that good, it's even better. If you're good, if you're up here, boy, you're just a saint. God doesn't have a scale like that for us to follow. What the Bible talks about, good and evil, is one or the other. You're either good or you're not. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous, sinless or sinner. Have you followed God's will or not? And if anyone has made the choice to not follow God's will at any time, they are a sinner. And that's just the fact of how things work. Because when we have sinned, when we have disobeyed God, we have done evil and we have contributed to the general evilness in the world. We can't take it back. We can't undo it. It's already been done. And we have sinned and we become a sinner. And so the reality is that every one of us, every person that ever lived on this earth has chosen to do wrong. And if you really stop and say honest about it, we've done it on more than one occasion. We want to feel like we're good enough that maybe we've messed up once, but the real truth is we've all done it a number of times. And with that, I want to go back to the book of Romans, chapter 3. I'm going to look at verse 9 through 18 and see what it says about the goodness of people in this world. Verse 9 says, "What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands and no one who seeks God. All have turned away and have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." It's a sobering truth to stop and think about. When we want to cry out against all the bad things happening in this world, and we want to say, "Why, God? Why do you make these things happen?" We have to come back to the fact that we have contributed to it. We are the ultimate cause. And not one of us is truly innocent. We have all turned aside from God. So ultimately, why is there evil in the world? It's because of our choices. Sin has infected our very being. And whatever God's reasons may be for allowing certain things to happen, ultimately, What we discover about God is His goodness. His goodness is revealed in the fact that He has not abandoned us completely and let us just live in our own choices, in our own sin. God's goodness is revealed that He's not left us alone. And His true character is revealed in the fact that He continues, in fact, to come again and again and again, seeking people out, calling them back. And His character is revealed in the fact that He came to save and protect us, even when we pushed Him away. In this world that's filled with disaster and chaos and pain and strife, here is the ultimate truth for people to come back to. Romans 3, 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sin committed beforehand unpunished. And He did it to demonstrate His justice as the present time, so as to be just and the other who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So it starts out saying that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. But the good news, the great news that we come back to is that we are justified freely by God's grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. That word justified means to be made right again. And every time I see that word, I'm reminded of what I was taught years ago. Justified means justified is being made just as if I had never sinned. May be made new again. God is not the one who causes evil and damage in our lives. He is the one who justifies us, who makes us as though we've never sinned again through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then you continue reading on. Why did He do that? To demonstrate His justice. Because in His forbearance, He had left sin committed beforehand unpunished. That word forbearance means restraint and tolerance. What God has demonstrated to us is restraint and tolerance. He has not punished us for the sins that we've committed. He held back. He still reached out to us. He provided us a means to be saved in order to, as in verse 26 says, to demonstrate His justice at the present time. His justice was meted out not by punishing us, but by allowing His own Son to suffer the punishment for us so that we could be made new. Remember, all creation is waiting in eager expectation for the revealing of the sons of God. So it's when we submit our lives fully to Christ Jesus, that we are justified and renewed by Him, that things in this world begin to be set right again. God has been working since the beginning when Adam and Eve first introduced this evil to try to restore things. He's done that through His Son, Jesus. So if we want to see less evil in our lives, if we want to see creation being freed from this strain that it has, the best thing we can do is commit our lives fully to Christ and see who else we can help find Christ as well. The more and more that people turn back to God's plan and submit to Christ and live according to His will, the less evil there is in our world. So it's not God who caused the evil. Yes, He allows these things to happen for reasons that maybe we don't understand all the time. But there's always some good that comes from it. The cause is us. And it is God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that is seeking to undo the damage that we have caused. In His goodness, He has come to save and restore every one of us. So I want to leave you today with this. Let's commit our lives fully to Him. Let's do something about the bad stuff we see in our world, starting with ourselves and the choices that we make, the faith that we live by in Christ, and then from there continue to find ways to help others find that same salvation as well. Let's give thanks to God for His goodness and the salvation that he offers. And let's praise him together as we close today. Lord God, we just thank you for being with us, Lord, in amidst the things that we do suffer, Lord. There is great pain that happens to us, Lord. These things are hard to handle. And we thank you for the comfort that you provide. And I do pray for us gathered here today, for anything that we personally are suffering right now, Lord, that you would hold us close. You would let us know how good you are, that you are there to restore us, to save us from those things. I pray that you would work in the hearts of every one of us, Lord, to give us a greater commitment to living for you and with you in the love and grace of Jesus Christ. I pray that we may find our way to you each and every day, and that you would give us opportunity to be your witnesses in this world so that others may find that salvation as well. Lord, we want your love to be filling every life that we encounter. Pray that you help us to show that love and help those that we encounter to overcome the evil that lives within their own hearts, Lord, that makes them desire their own way. Help them to overcome that and find freedom and renewal in you. We thank you for this church, Lord, and all the wonderful things you are doing here. We thank you for the grace and love you continue to pour out on us as we stumble toward you each day. In Jesus' name, amen.